The world has messed with and is messing with our heads so much that a lot of the time we just can't tell what's the world's way from what's God's way. We can't discern the will of God. I hate to be the one to break it to you, and I'm sure you don't want to hear it, and I don't mean to insult you, but you do need to know you're not right in the head. Deluded, away with the fairies, put it whatever way you like, the mind is gone. You're not right in the head. Why else would God say you need to have your mind renewed? Last time we were together, we looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We began to, and we saw that they are two very important verses. They're so important because they set the whole direction for the rest of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And we thought particularly about verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we learned that our whole lives ought to be lives of worship. Our bodies ought to be totally devoted to God. We should be glorifying Him in everything we do in them. It's the only reasonable response to the amazing things that God has done for us. It's the only reasonable response to His incredible mercies, Paul has told us. And in the rest of his letter, he's going to spell out for us what a life of worship ought to look like. He's going to take that thought expressed in verse 1 and apply it to different situations that the Romans might have found themselves in and that you might find yourself in too. He's going to show you how it's done so that you'll be able to apply this thought in every situation so that you will be able to live a life that is entirely a life of worship. But before he starts into that, and he's going to in verse 3, Paul is going to tell us something that has to happen first. Verse 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You need to have your mind renewed. Don't be conformed to this world, he says. The world, good old planet Earth with all its ideas and customs and funny ways. This place we live in. We hear about it in other parts of the Bible. You remember in John's epistle, he warns us not to fall in love with the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, John was mostly concerned about the stuff in the world when he wrote that. All of that stuff that we want when we see it. Stuff that if we have it, it'll make people admire us or make us happy, or at least that's what we think. Now, it's okay to use the world and to use the stuff in it. Use the world, enjoy what's good in it, and praise God for it. But John says, don't fall in love with it, because if you do, it will destroy you. But when Paul talks about the world here, he's more concerned about the world's ways. You see, the world has a way of thinking that is not God's way of thinking. There are attitudes and values, there are ways of doing things, ways that the world considers to be wise and important, and they're all around you, these attitudes and values and ways. You grow up with them and they're instilled into you. Your parents teach them to you by the way they do things and by what they tell you. You know, son, you need to work hard and get a good career and make a good income. Most of the people you've ever known live by the world's values. And people approve of you if you live by those values as well, and they disapprove of you if you don't. Don't judge people. You have no right to judge. That kind of thing. Everybody has a right to his own opinion. And advertising and TV programs and papers and books are throwing the world's ideas at you all the time. Get one of these and you'll be happy. People who do it this way live happily ever after. You need to buy a house. You have to have a mortgage. Oh, and you have to have a nice car and a nice furniture all matching, and you've then got to get a loan to pay for it. Oh yes, and a job to get the money to pay the loan off. And a wife with a job so that you'll have enough money, and you've got to get a good education for the kids. Those are just examples. I'm sure you can think of others. Ideas, thoughts, ways, attitudes that we've grown up with, the world keeps throwing at us. They're approved of, you're disapproved of if you don't go with it. And some of you are sitting there thinking, well, what on earth is wrong with that? And those things you said, there's nothing wrong with them, is there? And that's the danger about the way the world thinks. It's hard to see what's wrong with it. I mean, most of those things I've just listed, no, they're not wrong in themselves. It's not sinful to get a good education or to have a good job, not at all. But when those things become more important to you, when they become too important to you, and when they start to drive your life, then you're in danger and you're going to end up trapped. Trapped making repayments till you're too old to do anything useful. Driven by living up to other people's expectations. Wasting your life on pointless hobbies or sports. Chasing empty dreams and distracted from doing God's will. Not living a life of worship. And you'll get to the end of your life, and God will say to you, what have you done? And you'll say, duh, with a gormless look on your face. The world has a way of thinking, and John has warned us, remember, the devil's behind that way of thinking. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, John said. So John said, you mustn't love the world and its ways. It's a dangerous place, it's enemy territory. And here Paul says, don't be conformed to the world's way of thinking, to its attitudes, its values, its ideas. Don't be conformed to it, Paul says. Don't go along with it. Don't let it squeeze you into his moulds, how one of the translations puts it. Don't go along with its ways. Don't adopt its ideas and values. Don't let the way the world thinks determine how you think. But you know what? Whether you realise it or not, and you probably don't fully realise it, the world and its ways have already shaped your thinking, and they're already affecting what you do to some degree or other, probably to a big degree. And they're still messing with your mind and determining some of what you do, even though you are now saved. Those ways, you see, they've been instilled into you since you were knee-high to a grasshopper. that become part of your mental makeup. They're still being thrown at you every day. They're being thrown at you even by other Christians. And we're so taken in, there are times when we teach the world's ways to each other. It's so hard to spot them, you see, let alone resist them. And that's why we're not right in the head. The world has messed with and is messing with our heads so much that a lot of the time we just can't tell what's the world's way from what's God's way. We can't discern the will of God. So how can we possibly live a life that is all worship? Well, obviously we need to get our heads sorted out. And Paul is about to tell us how. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed, instead be transformed. Three things to say briefly about that word transformed. The first is it's a process. This is something that happens over time, not all at once. Transformed over time by the renewing of your mind. The second thing is what Paul is talking about here isn't just some kind of superficial outward change. It's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 3 when he says, we all with unveiled face behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So what Paul's talking about here as he was there is real, deep, lasting inner change, not just superficially changed behavior. And thirdly, it's not a command to transform yourself. No, it's be transformed. Let it happen. God does the transforming. So be transformed. That's the idea. Have you got that? It happens over time. It's not superficial changes that we're talking about, and this is something that God does to you. And of course the question now is, well, how does God do it? How does God renew your mind? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says. You need to have your mind renewed. It's got to be renovated. Those old worldly notions need to be ripped out of your mind, tossed in the skip, and they need to be replaced with fresh, brand new ways of thinking. That's what God has to do to get your head right. Well, how does he do it? And Paul doesn't exactly tell us here how God does it. He seems to assume that we know already how God renews our minds. And we do, don't we? Of course you do. Maybe need to be reminded. God has given us his word. We call it his truth. He's given us his word, his truth, so that we can check our ideas against it and see, this way of thinking, is it a worldly way of thinking or is it God's way of thinking? We can test the way we think. We can ask, is this true or is it a lie? God has given us his word and he has given us new hearts that will soak it up because they love him and because they love his ways. So the way our minds are renovated then, the way the old ideas are stripped out and the new ones put in place is we expose our minds to God's word. We meditate on it, think deeply about it, we think it through, we pray over it, we test our ideas against it and we consider how it applies in different situations. In other words, you've got to get into the word. Seriously into the word. You've got to get into the word and you've got to get the word into you. Get those old worldly ways of thinking stripped out and learn to think the right way. That's what has to happen. And in the rest of the verse, Paul tells us why you've got to do that. He tells us why you need to get seriously into God's word and what will happen if you do. Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Get seriously into the word so that you'll be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a kind of an awkward wee phrase there. The ESV says, so that you will be able to discern what is the will of God, which is a little bit easier to understand. You've got to get into the Bible so that you will be able to discern what is the will of God. And what that means is that as you get your head into God's word over time, your mind is renovated. And as it's renovated over time, you become more and more able to discern what is the right thing to do, what is God's will. And then the assumption is that you'll be able to put it into practice and live for God 100% your whole life, a life of worship. Now, I want to break off here to explain something. And this might be a little bit of help to those of you who get into a bit of a tailspin over the whole issue of guidance and direction in life. I'm not going to deal with the whole subject, but there is a little bit in here. When Paul talks about the will of God here, don't let it send you down the wrong rabbit hole. The Bible uses the term the will of God in two different ways. There's what we call God's sovereign will, and that is God's detailed perfect plan for absolutely everything. It's the plan that he made way back in eternity past, before the world was created. It's the plan that covers everything that has ever happened and everything that is ever going to happen. The good things, the bad things, the whole lot. It's all God's plan. It's all God's will. He has decreed it, and it can't fail, and it can't be changed. That's one thing that the Bible means when it talks about the will of God. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Daniel 4, verse 35. Now, nobody knows what God's sovereign will is until after it has happened. Apart from the few bits that he's told us about, we know, for example, what the final outcome of everything's going to be. Jesus is going to win. But mostly with God's sovereign will, especially when it comes down to the bits that involve your life, I mean, what's going to happen to you this afternoon or tomorrow? Where does God want you to go next week or next year or to do with your life? Apart from those few bits that he's told us, when it comes to God's sovereign will, you have no idea. You've just got to trust him and wait and see. You have no idea what God has planned for you, or where he wants you to be this afternoon, or later this week, or at any time for the rest of your life. You have no idea what he wants you to do with your life, or where he wants you to go, except that if you're saved, you know you're going to finish up in glory. If you want to know the future details of God's sovereign will, you don't need to have a renewed mind for that. What you need is a crystal ball. So Paul is not talking about God's sovereign will here. Don't think he is. You'll miss the point of this verse if you do. The other way the Bible uses the words the will of God is when it's talking about what pleases him. When it's talking about what he tells us is right. For example, John tells us the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And by that he means whoever keeps God's commands abides forever. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about what pleases God. He's talking about keeping his commands. So Paul's not saying, as your mind is renewed, you become more able to discern the future. He's saying, as your mind is renewed, you'll become better able to discern right from wrong, to know what is the right thing to do. And I'm just pointing that out because, as I said, some of us get a wee bit obsessed about this guidance thing, don't we? And we ask questions like, Lord, what's your will for me? Should I ask her out? Should I marry him? What A-levels should I choose? What career should I follow? Do you want me to be a missionary? Questions like that, we get kind of obsessed with them, especially when we're younger. That's all got to do with God's sovereign will. And it's not what Paul's talking about here. It's a separate sermon altogether. If you want to live 100% for God, a life that is all worship, you don't need to know what plans God has for you. What you need to know is right from wrong so that you can do what is right. You need to be able to separate out what the world says from what is really right. And to be able to do that, you need to have your mind renovated so that you can think the way God wants you to think, not the way the world thinks. Guidance, it's another sermon altogether. But I will tell you, if you can think the way God wants you to think and not the way the world thinks, you will be much better able to make wise decisions and right decisions. If you're having difficulty with making a decision, really, it's not guidance that you need. You need to have your head fixed. In fact, when the transformation Paul is talking about here happens, and remember, it's a process, it doesn't happen all at once, it won't be complete till you get to heaven. But when you make some progress on it, it gets so that you don't have to make conscious decisions at every turn. You get better and better at just knowing what's right. It becomes more and more part of your makeup. Remember, I said transformed mind, it's not just an outward change, it's about becoming a renewed person. And as it happens, it gets that you just know the right thing to do because you just think straight. We read, we meditate, we apply God's word until our minds are so shaped and governed by it that we're able to view things differently and we start to act differently. Anyway, you want to live a life of worship, a life that's 100% for God. And it's not optional, it's the only reasonable way, nothing less will do, Paul has told us. You want to live a life that is all worship, well then you need to get your head sorted out. And what it boils down to is that you need to get into God's word, seriously, into God's word. And the question is, are you seriously into your Bible? Now, I'm not asking, do you read the Bible? I'd hope you're well beyond that stage. That's just the start. I'm asking, do you study the Bible? Do you think about it? Do you think about it a lot? Do you meditate on it? That's an interesting word, meditate. It's got all kinds of wrong connotations now. People think when you talk about meditating, it means making your head empty and letting thoughts flow freely into it. That's not what the Bible means. The Bible uses a word that really is very much picture language, and the picture to have in mind is of a cow chewing the cud. You know the way cows eat grass? I mean, we can't eat grass, wouldn't do us any good. We can't digest it. A cow eats the grass, chews it, jaws go from side to side, round and round, grind it down, swallow it, bring it up again, chew it another time. They've got four different chambers in their stomach, so down it goes up and up again four times. That's how they're able to get the goodness out of the grass. Now, when the Bible talks about meditating on God's word, that's the kind of picture to have in mind. You look at a verse, you think about it, you chew it over, you go away, you come back, you think about it again, you chew it over some more, and you keep going at it to draw out all the goodness you can get. Put that kind of effort into your Bible study. Do you meditate on it? Do you pray over it? Do you go over it in your head, applying it to lots and lots of different situations? Do you ask people to help you when it's hard? Do you get books to help you and do you read them? Do you come to church ready to learn? Or do you come ready to have a sleep? Do you come with a notebook and a pen and ready to think hard and put in some work? Do you listen back to the sermon again online sometimes? Do you come on a Thursday night to the Bible study? Well, you know, it doesn't always suit. Kids have their activities to go to, their homework's to be done, I have a busy job, I'm tired. And you know what? If you're thinking like that, you're not right in the head. You're thinking the way the world thinks. You're conformed. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that turning up on a Thursday night is the important thing. That's just an example. What I'm challenging is your thinking and your values and your priorities. Do you think like the world thinks, or do you think like a Christian should? That's the question. And the only way you'll know is if you get seriously into God's word. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Having worked as a psychiatrist years ago, I've come across people whose minds are disordered. Quite a lot of them. Many of them seriously disordered. The thing about mental disorder is that if you've got it, you don't know you've got it. The way you think seems just fine to you, and it's everybody else who's got it wrong. And part of getting better is finding somebody you can trust to tell you what the right way of thinking is. And then when you're better, you can look back and say, did I really think like that? I must have been crazy. So trust God. Trust his word. The way the world thinks, its values and its ideas and its ways are all wrong, messed up. God's word, God's values and ideas and ways, God's word is true. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. You're not right in the head. You seriously need to get into God's word. Even though maybe you've been a Christian for many years, there's still a lot of thinking that needs straightening out. And if you're not a Christian, man, you're totally off your rocker. Those ideas and values that you live by, and you think you are so wise, but one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to realize that it's crazy, and then it's going to be too late. Eternity in Bedlam. You know where we get the word Bedlam? Bedlam was one of the earliest psychiatric hospitals in England. Back in the days before there were any drugs, it was custodial care. The best they could do was to restrain people to stop them hurting themselves. Big hospital full of crazy people all in there together, and it was, well, it was Bedlam. Can you imagine the horror of it? Is that what you really want? Eternity in Bedlam. All crazy people together. Let's pray. Lord, our thinking is so confused and messed up at times. We think in foolish ways and we do foolish things, and we are led along by foolish ideas that have been instilled into us from when we were small, thrown at us every day by advertisers, by entertainers, by neighbours, by friends, by families and loved ones even. Lord, we even yet need our minds to be transformed. Help us to get seriously more and more into your word, because it's only there that we find words of truth that will help us to discern what is good and what is not. Help us, Lord, because we want to live for you. We want to be 100% for you in everything we do and everything we say.